I don't know about you, but you know, but have you ever forgotten people's names or forgotten names of things, especially at crucial moments? Have you ever done that? And sometimes embarrassing moments. And you know, I don't want to embarrass them, but you know, we were at the cell group last week, just last week, and Brother Norman had finished doing the teaching at the cell breakup, and after he finished, I think it was given to Raj, then he gave it to me to say the closing, to say the prayer for the dinner. So I started praying for everyone. I prayed and thanked God for the whole year, for being faithful to the cell group members and faithful to each one of us. Then I wanted to pray for Raj and Julie. And these are very close friends of ours. I mean, you know, Julie stayed with us for about 6 months or so at one time. And then, you know, we got to know Raj. And then, you know, they really served the Lord. And they were trained as cell leaders under our ministry. So we know them quite well. But when it came time for me to pray for Raj and Julie, after I finished praying for everyone, then I came to Raj and Julie and I forgot their names. Sorry, guys. Honestly, I forgot their names. And, you know, things just went blank, you know, and it went blank. And I was saying, Lord, I pray for them. I was hoping for the Lord to, you know, to prick my memory. So I said, Lord, I pray for them that you'll bless them. Thank you for their leadership. And I kept waiting. Lord, what is their name? What is their name? Pray for their leadership. Thank you for their faithfulness to you, God. Thank you. And I just kept praying. And then finally, I just saw something come out, Raj. So I said, Lord, and I thank you for that. So I was hoping that they realized. They said, oh, you know, pastor remembers our names or something. I pray for Raj. And as soon as I said Raj, immediately Julie came. I said, and Julie, Lord. And so I thank the Lord he delivered me that night. I don't know whether that has ever happened to you. Sometimes when you're shaking somebody's hand, and you know them for a very long time, but all of a sudden just goes blank. Blank. So you just said, how are you, brother? You know? And you're hoping that they don't say anything that'll have to make you say their name or something. See? So you kind of just say, hey, you know, laugh, everything, but you're still looking up to heaven for the answer. You know, if there's something that we should never forget, I mean, yes, we do forget things, especially as we grow older, you'll tend to lose your, you know, lose memory on certain things. But if there's something that we should never forget, I believe we should never forget the benefits of what Jesus did for us at the cross. When Jesus died for us at the cross, there were certain benefits that he died for each one of us. And in Psalms 103, verse 1 to 5, we'll just look quickly at the scriptures this morning. Psalms 103, verse 1 to 5. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Then it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and notice what it says, and forget not all his benefits. Okay? Why does he say, do not forget all his benefits? It's because we tend to forget. We are human beings and we forget things. Especially when we're under pressure and we might be feeling sick or it might be going through some struggles with certain things in life. We tend to forget what Jesus has really done. I mean, we sort of know it inside us. But what I mean is we tend to run to other things rather than stopping and just thinking about what Jesus has done and taking the result or the consequence of what is done, the blessing of what is done, taking it for us, ourselves. We tend to forget that. I mean, we know it deeply in our hearts, but we tend to run to other things rather than really remembering what he's done. That's why he says, you know, forget not all his benefits. Then he says, who forgives all your iniquities? We should remember that. God forgives all our sins. Then he says, who heals all your diseases? Wow. All your diseases. Notice that it doesn't say some of your diseases. He says, what? Come on, somebody. He says, all of your diseases. Okay? Now, that's the word of God. He says, heals all your diseases. In Exodus 29, verse 38 to 39, if you could turn there quickly as well. Exodus 29, verse 38 to 39. Exodus 29, verse 38 to 39. Notice what it says. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and another one in the evening. Why does it say offer in the morning and again at the twilight? There are reasons why, but I believe it's basically to remind us again, I mean, in the New Testament church, we don't have to offer a lamb every morning and every night. Jesus had to, you know, Jesus paid for our sin once and for all on the cross. Amen. But this represents for us in the New Testament that we must remind ourselves on a regular basis of His work on the cross of Calvary, morning and night. When I get up in the morning, I always remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And I spend at least about 15, 20 minutes just going through the things He's done for us at the cross. I thank Him through the blood. I go through it item by item as I begin to pray, as I begin to enter into the presence of God. Then in the evening, before I put my head on the pillow, I remember again what He's done for me. I mean, you might say it's a ritual, Pastor. No, it's not. For me, it's a blessing to remember what Jesus has done on the cross. You know, and it's a very powerful thing, because as I begin to remember what Jesus has done, the faith in my spirit begins to rise. I begin to rise through the day. I begin to remember. You know, when the devil attacks me with negative thoughts, I begin to remember what Jesus has done. When the enemy lies to me about my health or about finance or something, I remember what Jesus has done for me at the cross. It's a very powerful thing for each one of us. Even the communion in 1 Corinthians 11:25, when Jesus, you know, it says that when Jesus broke bread, He said, do this in remembrance of me. Again and again, we see the Bible reminding us to do it in remembrance of God. Remember the cross. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, if we could look for it on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. 2 Peter 1. Verse 12 to 13. All right. Okay, Peter writes this and he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Notice the word remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. See, Peter is saying, even though you know it, you need to be reminded. Even though you know the truths, you need to be remember it again and again. And then he says in verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, meaning in this body, to stir you up by reminding you again and again. Verse 15, push it up. Then he says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my disease. After I die, I want you to remember again. You see, it's so important for us to remember what Jesus has done on the cross. You see, one of the major works of the devil is to make us forget the work of Jesus on the cross. The work of the devil is to make us forget what Jesus has done on the cross. You see, when we begin to remember what is done, your faith can be strong. But if you forget that Christ has healed you, that Christ has done so much stuff for you on the cross, we'll start running around in doubt and unbelief. Our faith will begin to turn to doubt and unbelief. And we'll start to run around looking for answers, rather than faith and peace. Now, some of the benefits, because he says, remember, do not forget all the benefits. So some of the benefits for us to remember that we keep in mind. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one is the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. In Romans 5:17, I'll just read this to us. Romans 5:17, it says, if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, talking about Adam, because of Adam's sin, death reigned. He says, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Okay, it actually compares Adam, through Adam, sin has reigned and death has come, but through Jesus Christ, we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Do you know that righteousness is a free gift given to each one of you? When you believe in Christ and take Him as your Lord and Savior, righteousness is given to you as a gift. Hello, everyone. You see, I have come across many in the body of Christ that even though we accept Jesus Christ in Lord and Savior, you see, before we accept Jesus Christ, before we come to the cross and accept Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we say, Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner. You all agree? I am a sinner because Jesus has not yet, the work hasn't been done yet on our hearts and our lives. So we accept Him as Lord and Savior. We say, Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner. Lord, come into my life. I will choose to follow You forever for the rest of my life. Lord, use me, take me, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. You know, after we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, something takes place. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and changes us and gives us the gift of righteousness. He begins the work of regeneration. He makes us from an old creature of sin into a new creature in Christ. We begin to walk as a new creature in Christ. When God looks at us from heaven, He doesn't see us as the old sinner. You know, in the sin of Adam, He sees us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees us through the gift of righteousness. The righteousness that was in Jesus was exchanged for our sin at the cross. You understand? So how do we pray after we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior when we commit sin? Do we say, Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner? No. We say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. All right? We don't trumpet righteousness as if it's our own, because it's not our righteousness, because our righteousness are like filthy rags. This is the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness becomes ours. So now by faith, I walk in that righteousness. So I've never prayed that. You know, I've never said, Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner. You know, of course, I've prayed that when I prayed for people who come to Christ. But once people come to Christ, that's the end. They change from being sinners without Christ, so now they become saints with Christ. So the first benefit that you should never forget is the benefit of righteousness. The righteousness that was exchanged for you at the cross of Christ. When you receive righteousness, you receive a powerful, powerful help towards your prayers. Because when you pray and you have that understanding of righteousness, your prayers become very powerful in faith. The Bible says in James chapter 5 verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's a translation which says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power with God. Has great power with God. So if you have a sin consciousness, if you always look at yourself as a sinner and you're always putting yourself down, your prayers will be very, very weak prayers because it will not be launched in faith. Instead, it'll be launched with a sin consciousness as if you are still under the law. God has delivered us from under the law and put us under grace. We're no longer under law where we have to perform to receive righteousness. We're under grace where by faith we receive the righteousness of Christ. Hello, everyone. Are you still with me? You see, it's a very powerful New Testament truth. When I pray, I don't go back and dig the law. Amen? The law is dead to me. It is finished its work. It's brought me to the cross. And now the law says, bye-bye. I say, bye-bye. And I say, hello, Jesus. And I say, hello, Jesus. So when I pray, my prayer becomes very powerful. Your prayer becomes very powerful because it is said through righteousness in Jesus' name. The effective prayer of righteous men avails much. Now, what happens when you commit a sin? You simply need, 1 John 1:9, simply need to confess your sins. The Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not some, all. Not some, all. You might say, but Pastor, I don't feel good. I've confessed my sin, but I still don't feel good. That's your problem. You're basing your righteousness on your feeling. Once you confess your sins, your feeling has got nothing to do with it. It's based on the finished work of the cross. You remember that cross. You remember what is done. You can't do it. You couldn't do it. Otherwise, you had to go to the cross. He didn't send you to the cross. He sent His Son Jesus to die on that cross. Jesus took sin upon Himself so that you might receive righteousness. So even though you confess your sins, God forgive me, I have sinned, but you're still feeling guilty, that feeling doesn't mean that you're not made righteous. That's a feeling. But we live by faith, not by sight. Sight is like feeling. All right? You all grown very quiet. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? Amen. I'm not excusing sin. I'm not excusing. I'm not saying sin, you know. No. I'm not excusing sin. No. When a person commits sin, there's a blockage in their spirit towards heaven. When you confess your sins, the blockage is removed. As simple as that. You forsake your sin, you confess it before God, it's done. You don't have to keep going and digging the sin up again. That's like going back under the Old Testament law. But it's finished. Jesus died once and for all. His blood cleanses you. As soon as you confess your sins are forgiven. You can pray with great confidence. You can see the sick being healed, the dead raised from the dead. Man, I'm waiting for the dead to be raised. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, a righteous person has very powerful prayers. Very powerful. And the devil will want to stop you from being a powerful Christian by bringing you the sense of condemnation into your minds and your hearts. I'm not saying you go ahead and commit sin. No. You live holy, you live righteously. But when you commit a sin, go instantly to the cross and ask God for forgiveness. Remember his benefits. Number two is divine health. First is righteousness. Number two is divine health. 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live for righteousness. Okay? By whose stripes, who was healed? Are you with me this morning? By whose stripes, who was healed? I was healed. Say, I was healed. Okay? If you was healed, what is it? Past tense or future tense? Was. Come on, English. Huh? Was healed. I was healed. I am healed. The work of Jesus is complete work. It's a finished work. When he died with stripes on his back. Every one of those stripes has the name of your sickness on it. By his stripes, you were healed. So you and I have a legal right before God to claim our healing. We can claim our healing that by his stripes, we were healed. Do you know that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses was commanded by God, tell every children of Israel to get a lamb without spot, without blemish. It speaks of Christ without spot and without blemish. Get a lamb without spot and blemish. Let them roast it over the fire. You know, when they roasted the lamb over a cross. You know, they strung out the lamb over the cross, roasted the lamb over the cross. They did not boil the lamb, they roasted it. Very specific. And they roasted this lamb, and then they were commanded by God through Moses, you must eat every part of that lamb. Do not leave any part left over until the morning, in the morning. So every part of the lamb was eaten. The eye was eaten. The ears were eaten. The stomach was eaten. You might say, ugh. Every part of that lamb was eaten. You know why? The Bible tells us in Psalms 105, I believe it's in verse... Where is it? I got my scriptures here. 105, verse 37, it says, there was not one sick person among them when they came out of Egypt. Can you imagine about 3 million Jews, maybe the number is wrong, but it's a couple of million. 3 million Jews coming out of Egypt from slavery and not one of them sick. Are you with me? I mean to say, if you walk through anywhere in town today, if you walk past 30 people, I can guarantee you there's at least 10 people sick. 30 people. If you're walking through town, if you walk past 30 people, at least 10 of those people are sick. Maybe one might have an incurable disease of some kind. Now, think about 3 million, and not one of them comes out sick. Not one. Every single Jew leaves Egypt completely healthy and well. And I believe because they ate every part of the lamb. Can you imagine? Do you think that there were any deaf people in Egypt before they left? Do you think there were any deaf Jew? Come on you guys. Were there any deaf Jews in Egypt before they left? I'm talking before they ate the lamb. Right? There must have been a few deaf people out of 3 million. Okay, there must have been some deaf Jews. Were there some blind Jews? Definitely yes. Were there some crippled Jews laying on the sick bed? Yes, there was. Was there any Jews with diabetes? Of course there was. Heart disease. Yes, there was. Polio. Yes, there was. TB. Yes, there was. But there was something that happened that night. I believe the one with deafness ate the ear. The one with blindness ate the eyeballs. You might say, Pastor, don't be graphic. And I'm just trying to illustrate to you something here. They were commanded to eat every part of it. The one with stomach ulcers ate the stomach. The one with the muscle issues, you know, arthritis, ate the bones or whatever, ate around the bones. Every single one of them ate something that healed them. Every single one of them. And let me tell you something. If that happened under the Old Testament, how much more under the New Testament, under a better covenant, under a better Savior, under the reality and not the shadow? That was just the shadow. That was just an example of the reality that was to come. The lamb was only speaking of Jesus. That's not the real Jesus. They were eating a lamb. But Jesus, the Son of God, actually came in reality. By His stripes you were healed. That means that if we take Jesus completely into our hearts with all the healing power that He has, and we claim every healing of every sickness, you can be healthy today. Every one of us can be healthy today. So do not forget His benefits. Hallelujah. So what that is telling me is that we need to fight for our healing. Are you with me? You need to fight for your healing. You can't just accept the healing, oh, because my dad was sick with diabetes. Oh, because my mom always had a heart problem. My grandfather, my great-grandfather always had heart disease, so I will have a heart disease. No, 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 no. No. Under Jesus, you can fight for your healing because Jesus is the Lamb of God. The reality of what happened years ago in Exodus is the reality today. We are, you know, we have the reality, the Son of God living in us, alive in us. So we can claim His healing and be healed and healthy every single moment of our lives. If you're suffering with sickness today, fight for it until healing breaks through. Amen. Amen. Don't accept the shortened life. Oh no, the doctor say I got 6 months to live, so I'll just get ready to die. Oh no, the doctor said I got 2 years to live, so I'll just prepare all my will and everything and die. I mean, prepare your will, a little bit of wisdom. You know, prepare your will, but don't die in 2 years. Amen. You fight for your healing. Fight for your life. Because Christ has given you the benefit of healing. Number three is the Abrahamic blessing. Abrahamic blessing. Are you with me this morning? Okay. Abrahamic blessing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. The Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. You know, every curse that is against us is part of the curse of the law. The curse of the law covers every curse, every kind of generational curse you can think of is under the curse of the law. Now, under the curse of the law, every kind of curse like poverty, sickness, strife, barrenness, miscarriages, all kinds of curses over a person's life is found in the curse of the law. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, in Galatians 3, 13, 14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeem means to buy out. It means to pay a valuable price and buy out a person. So Christ redeemed us with His own blood from the curse of the law. Every curse that was against us is now, we have been redeemed from that curse. Now the Bible says why? Because the price that was paid for you to be free, the Bible says, Christ being made a curse for us. So instead of you being cursed, guess who was cursed? Come on, say it loudly. Instead of you being cursed, who was cursed in your place? Jesus was cursed in your place. He died on that cross and He was cursed. Every curse that was upon you and I and upon mankind was cursed upon Jesus. so that you could be free. He was made a curse for us, and the price that he paid was his own blood, his life, paid for you and I to be free of that curse. Now, in the place of that curse, we have come out from the curse, but instead of the curse, we receive something else. What does it say? The what? Come on, somebody shout it out. The blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. And I believe the greatest blessing that Abraham was he had a personal living relationship with his God. He was called a friend of God. You know, Abraham had a personal relationship with God. That's the first. And I believe one of the greatest blessings you and I can have is to know our God personally and intimately. That's the first blessing. The second blessing is, can anyone tell me how long Abraham lived? What was his age when he passed away? Anyone can guess? 103, no. No, but at least we're guessing, right? Okay, anybody else? 120? Getting closer. Okay, let me tell you the truth. I think it's 137 or 127. Okay? Because all I wanted to say is, did Abraham live to a ripe old age, to an old, old age? Yes, he did. He was blessed with a long, healthy life. So that's the next blessing that God has given to each one of you. Okay? Now, did Abraham die in poverty? He didn't, did he? He did not die in poverty. And I will not die in poverty. Why? I have the blessing of Abraham upon my life. The only reason why I will die in poverty if I volunteer to live in poverty because of a mission issue. If I have to go and serve in Bangladesh somewhere, I'm not going to drive a Mercedes through the slums of Bangladesh preaching the gospel of Christ. Amen? I'm going to be very wise and I'm going to live a bit lower than what I should be living, right? We have to be wise when you go into the mission field. But if I'm not in the mission field, if I'm in Fiji, I'm not going to die in poverty. Why? Because I've received the blessing of Abraham. Okay? Amen. If you have faith to be blessed by God, you can have faith for your promotion. You can have faith for your business. You can have faith for every area of life. If you don't have faith to be healed, then you will never be healed completely. You can call Pastor Conan to pray for you, but if you don't truly believe, you will not be completely healed. Because you have to believe. And this is a benefit you should never forget. The fourth benefit for us is divine supply. Divine supply. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply some of your need. Huh? No, some of you don't believe that. You know why? You get stressed out when you don't have money. It says, my God shall supply all of your need. Every need that you have, all of your need, my God shall supply. Then it doesn't just stop there. Notice, what else does it say? According to? Man, this is better than ANZ Bank. This is better than Fiji Airways. And some of you work for Fiji Airways. So I meaningly poke you guys. This is better than any company on the face of the earth. According to His riches in glory, there is no limit in God's house. There is no limit to God's resources. And my God shall meet all your need according to His resources in Christ Jesus. As long as you remain in Christ Jesus, God takes personal responsibility for your need. God Himself, as soon as you give your life to Christ, He took personal responsibility to meet all your needs. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, He says, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about your life, what you shall put on, what you shall eat, you know. The trouble with humans is that even though many of us become Christians, is that we still take personal responsibility ultimately for our needs. I'm not saying we shouldn't go out and work, exercise God's wisdom, do the right things, work hard, work smart, work with excellence, you know, get a good testimony at work. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do all those things. In fact, you should have the best testimony at work, right? You should be working to the best so that your boss looks at you as the number one employee. Right or wrong? But the difference is this. We shouldn't be working, taking responsibility, ultimately, that we are the ones responsible to meet all our needs. We have to face life knowing in our hearts that ultimately, my God will take care of me. Okay? Otherwise, you'll always be stressed out. You'll always live a worried life. You'll always worry about your future and worry about other things. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. The responsibility for tomorrow belongs to God. Wow, dangerous. So, Pastor, we shouldn't have a bank account, right? Pastor, does it mean we don't have to save money? No, go ahead and save money. Go in and do all the things of wisdom. But the ultimate responsibility belongs to God. 1 Peter 5:7, what does it say? Casting all your upon, for he cares for you. Your cares, every care, cast it upon him. You don't have to think, oh man, you know, who's going to take care of this? No, you say, Lord, I thank you, I can trust you. Lord, I'm working hard, I'm doing my thing, I'm looking after my family, but ultimately, you will take care of us. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. See, God's condition is very simple. You bring your tithes into his house, God will bless your house. If you look after the house of God, God will look after your house. So many people struggle with tithe, but as they begin to step out in faith and still give in spite of their struggle, they are surprised by the many ways God begins to meet them. They are surprised by the many ways God opens doors for their lives. Because the tithe is an act of obedience, but also of faith. It is an act to say, God, I stop trusting in myself, but instead of this, I'm trusting in you. I could use the 10%, but instead I'm giving it back to you, and I'm stepping out by faith. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, when we give our tithes, for many people, even the 10% is a huge struggle to them. But when they give the 10%, I can tell you something, God will surprise you. God will surprise you. God will surprise you. You might say, no, Pastor. You know, and you know, so many people use that, you know, that humanistic thinking. They said, how can our needs be met if I give away my money? If I give away to the church? The church always wants your money. Oh, do you know the pastor is always after money? Well, I put myself right now in a dangerous position. Do you know the pastor is always talking about money? I don't know, always talk about money. When was the last time you heard me talk about money? Huh? I hardly need to talk about tithe. But when I talk about it, it's, you know, it is for a good reason. Because tithe is the key to prosperity. When you are faithful in tithe, God look after you and your house. You know, I'm surprised in so many ways. You know, God has blessed our family. You know, we have a house, we have a car. Well, I'm just going to embarrass myself with this, but almost everything that I have today is from somebody else. Almost everything I have. Our wages is from you guys. Our car was a gift. You know, I mean, the clothes that I wear are all gifts. My, I should be embarrassed right now. You know, but everything, I mean, God has surprised us. He has blessed us. Overseas trips that we go on, many times it's just people just blessing us or opening doors for us or something happens. What do I give God? A very small small proportion of my salary, just 10%. That's what I give God. And God surprises us. Amen? And so I encourage each one of us, you know, position yourself for God's surprise. Put yourself in a place where God will be happy to surprise you. He will bless you and open doors, and you'll say, wow, God. The final benefit that I like to talk about is the benefit of eternal life. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to show you an illustration that I saw by Francis Chan. I don't know whether any of you know about Francis Chan, but a very powerful man of God. He was a pastor of a mega church in the States, but he resigned because he felt the Lord was calling him to something else. I mean to say, who resigns from a mega church, you know? Francis Chan did. And one of the illustrations he showed us really brings this out why, I think. This is one of the reasons why. Just give me the rope. I've shared these illustrations with some close friends, so I think I've sort of got a handle on this illustration. Give me the other end. That one looks kind of... Okay. All right. Put it up here. Thank you, Junior. Okay, hold it there. Right. Okay. You can see this rope. It's pretty long, isn't it? Okay. This rope represents your life. How long you will live from here. But imagine the rope doesn't end there. It continues for eternity because your life will never end. Your life will continue to exist forever and ever and ever and ever. You will never really die. You'll die one death, but you'll not die a second time. When you die the first time, your body goes into the grave, but your spirit lives forever. Your spirit either goes to heaven or to hell, depending on whether they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or not. And what Francis Chan said really blew my mind when he talked about eternity. He said, you know, imagine this is the rope of your life, the timeline of your eternity. He said, out of all this timeline, only, you know, a lot of people spend all their time in raising money for their lives, in building nice houses, in looking after themselves, getting things together. But he said, you know, what they're doing that for, how long of their lives that they're working for, is only this portion. From here is the time they were born, to here is 70 years old, 80 years old, 90 years old, even up to 100 years old. This is the timeline of their life here on earth. From this point and on is eternity in either heaven or hell. He says, can you imagine now how silly, how ultimately silly are many human beings' pursuit of pleasures, of working so hard for everything else except for eternity. They're working for this small portion of their lives and they forget that they will live for eternity. When Jesus died on the cross, he died so that we could have this. Forever and ever and ever and ever. But don't be like those silly people who forget why Jesus came and died for you for eternity, and we spend all of our life working for just this part. When we don't work for what's coming. Instead, everything we do in this life should really be a preparation for what's coming later. Hello, everyone. I mean to say, if we could just picture in our mind how heavy eternity really is like. It travels on and on and on forever. And yet so many people spend all their lives just on a very small portion of their timeline. And I want to challenge each one of us. Let's not forget that main benefit, the reason why Jesus came to die was for eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Forever in heaven. Not forever without Jesus in hell. Finally, in closing, in conclusion, there was a woman, I read an article of a woman who died. She was almost like a homeless woman. When she died, they discovered that she was staying in a house And in this house was a very small house, not very small, it was your average size house, but it was filled with rubbish, with boxes and bottles and all kinds of things. And she was living in very squalid type of house, and she was dressed in very old kind of clothes, and she died. When they checked the house, they found money, notes, stacked in these boxes and stacked in the drawers and stacked all over the house, under the bed, cupboards, everywhere. There was money stacked all over the house. And yet when this woman died, she died like a homeless old lady. She had all this money, yet she chose to just keep saving it and saving it and saving it and saving it, but she did not use any single cent of it. And she died without it even being of any use to her. It's like she had forgotten all this money, the use of it. And in conclusion, I want to just encourage us. Jesus died on the cross for us. Don't forget why he died on the cross. Don't forget the things he died for. Don't forget that he died so that you might be saved from your sin. He died so that you might be healed from your sickness. He died so that you might be blessed with the blessing of Abraham. He died so that all your needs will be met. He died so that you will have the gift of eternal life. Don't go to the cross, less than before you're supposed to die. You're supposed to die maybe when you're 90, 80 or something, but yet you die when you're 50 or 40 something, because you really have forgotten the benefits of the cross. And I encourage you, fight the good fight of faith. Fight it, amen? Tell the enemy, no, this cross was for me. Jesus died not for himself, but for me, that I might be healed. Diabetes will not take me to the grave. Amen. Arthritis will not stop me from moving around. Heart problem will not stop me. I am healed through Jesus Christ. People will tell you, you'll never do well in life. You're useless. Tell them, no. My Jesus says something else. I will do great things for God. Stand up. Amen? Fight for your healing. Fight for yourself. Fight for your family. And God will bless you so that you can live a very powerful life for Jesus. It's not for us to just sit in the corner and enjoy the prosperity. No, it's for us to do His will in these last days.